And now we are continuing our sermon series, The Cosmic Christ in a Disenchanted World. And our scripture passage this morning is Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak.
Thanks, Zoe. It's a joy to be here, up here again this morning. I'm one of the two Pastor Nates, if you don't know me yet. And I'd love to meet you at our next section table after the service. Like Zoe said, we're continuing our gospel series, The Cosmic Christ in a Disenchanted World. And I think it's important for you to understand what came before the verse that Zoe just read. So in Colossians chapter 3, Paul calls people to live out this new identity in Christ. He tells us to put off the old life and put on the new life, new clothing. That new clothing is full of compassion, full of kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness, and love. And that new life reshapes the way we act amongst our families, and also amongst our relationships in the church. But Paul, he doesn't stop there. Paul continues in how we should act more than just within the walls of our homes in the church, but how we should act before a watching world. And that's where chapter 4 turns. Chapter 4, our engagement with the world is meant to put on Christ on full display for him. That very idea that one can truly know God is something foreign to many people. As Zoe read so beautifully earlier, again, we're called to put on the mysteries of Christ. This is a theme that's woven throughout this whole book of Colossians, this mystery of Christ. And you and I, as believers in Christ, we have the very keys to that mystery. And that is so beautiful. And so this morning, Paul's going to show us how to declare the mysteries of Christ is by being people that are dependent in prayer, people that have wise living and gracious speech. And because of making the mysteries of Christ known requires prayer, wisdom, and grace, it's critical that we be people dependent on prayer, demonstrated on wisdom on how to live, and display grace in how we speak. Before I get into those three points, let me pray for us. Lord God, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the opportunity we have to declare the mysteries of Christ. I thank you for the opportunities we have as believers to know who you are and to be able to declare your mysteries through prayer, through wise living, and through gracious speech. And I pray that we can, through this passage, can understand a little bit about that. In your son Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So, like I mentioned earlier, there's three things for declaring the mysteries of Christ. The first is dependent prayer. And so that's what we get into in verses 2 through 4, about how we're called to have dependent prayer on Christ. So that's my first point. So if you have your Bibles or want to read along with me, Colossians 4, 2 through 4 says this: continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open the doors of the world to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make clear how I ought to speak. And so Paul starts off there with saying, be steadfast in prayer. That word steadfast means being persistent, devoted, not giving up. Prayer is something that we don't just do once in a while when a crisis hits. It's not something that you and I are called to do only when we're facing trouble, only at mealtime or before bed. But it's something that's supposed to be a constant rhythm in our life as Christians. Just as our lungs need air to breathe, our souls need prayer to connect to God. And Paul highlights two qualities of dependent prayer. The first quality is being watchful, and the second quality is having thanksgiving. A watchful world is a world that's alert. a world that is awake and attentive. In other words, not sleeping walking through your prayers, not just rattling off a list of your prayers, but paying attention, looking at where God is working in this world, what God is doing, asking God for opportunities to work amongst his people. John Piper talks about being watchful in prayer. He says, watchful means being vigilant like a sentry on duty outside of a camp, not knowing if going to sleep in the job means the enemy will overthrow your mission. And so oftentimes, sometimes what our prayer isn't always watchful. Think back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Think back to what Jesus tells his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he goes and pays the price for our sins. Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asks his disciples to be watchful and pray. And what do? They fall asleep. His disciples fall asleep. Their lack of watchfulness left them spiritually empty when the temptations come. And Paul says, let's not make that same mistake. Let's not make that same mistake in this world. Let's be watchful. He also says something else. He says, for you and I to do this with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, it changes the whole tone of how our prayers are. Thanksgiving turns our prayers from complaint to confidence. It pulls us out of self-pity and reminds us that God is faithful, which strengthens us to trust him more. John Piper goes on to say and points us that Paul does not just mean to be thankful when God's already done, but what he's about to do. In other words, thanksgiving is not only about looking back, but it's about positively looking forward to what God is going to do in the midst of our prayers. And that is so beautiful. Think about it this way. Because thanksgiving transforms our prayers from anxious pleading to confident trust, it reminds us that God has already carried us this far, isn't going to abandon us now. That God will not abandon us now. That it keeps us from praying like orphans begging for scraps from the table, and reminds us to pray like children who have a father who is so good at giving us good gifts. Prayer with thanksgiving turns fear into faith, turns uncertainty into hope. Notice Paul doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just stop at be watchful and thankful, which would be good. But he continues on in this verse, not just pray in general, but he's very specific in how he prays. He says, at the same time, pray for us that God may open the doors for his word to declare the mysteries of Christ for which I am in prison. Notice he doesn't say like, hey, pray that I be released from prison, which would be a good prayer and would probably be what I would ask if I was Paul. But no, he prays to pray for open doors. He prays, you notice here that this connection, that dependent prayer naturally turns to missional prayer. If you're alert to what God's doing, you're also going to start asking for opportunities. Paul asks us to do two things. He asks us to pray for open doors. That prayer for open doors is that God is the one who creates opportunities for the gospel. Paul knows that he can't force open doors. He knows that he can't manipulate hearts, but only God can open up doors. And so Paul knows that. Paul knows that you and I can't open up doors, no matter how hard we try or how persuasive we are. Only God can open up doors. And then the second thing Paul prays for here is clarity of speech. Paul prays that Paul, the greatest missionary of all time, says this, pray that I may make clear the humility. That's humility. That's knowing that we need God's help to speak and understand. Some of us, I think, never are missional, never share the gospel because we don't pray about it. Some of us just aren't praying. Friends, that's what makes declaring the mystery of Christ not about our cleverness, not about our boldness, But it's about God's power. It's about praying and God moving the mission forward. Think about a locked door. You can knock on it. You can pound on it. You can try and twist it open. You can shove your elbow into it. But no matter what you do, that door is not going to open if it's a strong enough door. That's what making the mystery of Christ known is all about. It's about God handing us the keys. You and I can do whatever we want with trying to argue for people to know Christ. But unless God unlocks the door, nothing's going to happen. And prayer is the place where that God unlocks the door and hands us the key. This is also something encouraging. I don't know if you've ever tried to declare the mystery of Christ and been like, I don't know how to do this. Here's the beautiful thing. Every one of us in this room can pray. We can all pray. And the beautiful thing is that prayer is not a backup plan. It's a frontline strategy. Let me say that again to you guys. Prayer is not our backup plan. It's a frontline strategy for us to share the gospel. When you pray for missionaries, you're a part of their work. When you pray for your neighbors, you are already engaging in declaring the mysteries of Christ to them. When you pray for open doors, you're on the mission field right from your knees. And that is so beautiful. That's why Paul can be here in prison and still be hopeful. Because chains may have shut him down, but prayer opens doors for the gospel. And he knows that God's words can't be chained. Prayer is the way to unleash it. Prayer is not only a starting point, though it's just the beginning. And Paul wants the beauty of Christ to be made clear. And it's not enough for us to just pray. We have to live wisely before a watching world. And that's why Paul goes into verse 5, which is our second point, demonstrating how to live wisely before a watching world. Paul says, walk in wisdom with outsiders in order to make the best use of your time. Walking in wisdom for outsiders. Here's the thing. As Christians, witness isn't only about prayer. It's about how we live. It sets a tone for how we live, but our actions speak louder than even how we speak. The way we treat others, the world is watching. Our actions alone communicate so much more. Thoughtful skill honors God, reflects his character, and makes the gospel credible to an outside world. To walk in wisdom towards outsiders, recognizing that our lives are always being observed. Here's the thing, people might never open their Bible. People may never step foot in this church, but they're watching you. They're watching me and how we live. And our gospel can be spoken in how we live. They watch how we treat our family. They watch how we treat our friends. They watch how we treat our neighbors. And they watch how you and I treat strangers. And that, every interaction is an opportunity for us to let God's light shine, or an opportunity to put an obstacle in light of the gospel. And so Arthur McPhee, in his poem, The Gospel According to You, he writes this. He writes, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are read by more than a few, but the one that is read most and commented on is the Gospel according to you. You write the Gospel a chapter each day by the things you do and the words you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the Gospel according to you? What is the gospel according to you? How are people seeing the gospel in the way you live your life? You see, here's the thing. Wisdom is not passive. It's active. It requires thoughtful discernment and intentionality. Wisdom, living a wise life, is more than just simply avoiding sins. It's making choices that demonstrate Christ-likeness in real-life situations. Hear that again. Wisdom is more than just avoiding sins. It's making choices that demonstrate Christ's likeness in real life situations. Paul's commandment here is not abstract, it's practical. It applies to the way we interact at our work. It applies to the way we interact in our home, in our neighborhood. Walking wisely means walking with integrity when no one's looking. Making decisions that honor God and respond in challenging ways that point others towards him. Paul adds on this little bit at the end of verse 5. He says, make the best use of your time. The literal translation from Greek here is to redeem time. So Paul is saying, like, you and I, we need to redeem our time. And what does that mean? That means that our time here on earth is limited. That our time on earth, this world watching around us is watching how we use it. Each day, each conversation, each decision is an opportunity to glorify God. It's an opportunity to live intentionally, not carelessly. It's an encouragement to be alert for opportunities to share God with the way we share our lives. And recognizing that there are moments where God can open hearts. It's like this. Imagine, think about an ambassador in the world. An ambassador represents their country in a foreign land. Everything they do, how they speak, how they conduct themselves, even how they dress, sends an image about their homeland. Their careless words and actions can harm a nation's reputation, while integrity, wisdom, and courtesy can strengthen it. In the same way, you and I are ambassadors to God's kingdom, to this outside world, and we become credible and compelling testimony of the gospel. Walking wisely involves patient discernment. It involves knowing about how to speak. It involves knowing when to remain silent and when to act boldly. It knows when to hold back and when to show grace in conflict, humility, and success. It perseveres in trials. Our daily choices reflect God's wisdom over time. They can create constant attractive pattern that, here's the thing, outsiders are going to recognize. So how can you live out the gospel this week? You and I, if you've ever been to a counselor, you know something about it. And here's the thing about a good counselor. So a good counselor will oftentimes listen more than they speak. A good counselor will also do more than just silently nod. They'll carefully listen. They'll also speak gently and wisely and truthfully and bring clarity and directions. What's one way you could live that out this week? What's one way that you could walk wisely and bring clarity? One way this week is by asking an intentional question to someone who you already come in contact with regularly. It's asking an intentional, thoughtful question, and not just like listening to answer, but actually genuinely listening to someone. It may be a coworker, maybe someone at the gym, maybe your cashier at Costco, maybe a neighbor asking, but instead of asking for a surface level exchange, ask one question about their life and genuinely engage in the answer. That small act of listening shows a care that builds trust. And over time, that kind of involvement helps people see the gospel in your life. Wise, graciously, open-heartedly. And it lays the groundwork for them to entrust you with deeper stories of their life. Walking in wisdom shows outsiders how to see the gospel actions. But our witness isn't just seen. Here's the thing, our witness is also heard. And that's why Paul moves from conduct to conversation. That's why Jesus, just as our witness shows the life of Christ, our words reflect his grace. And that's what verse 6 says. And that's my third point. Prayer helps us speak graciously. And so here's what verse 6 says. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to share the gospel and it just couldn't have gone worse? I know that I have done this countless times. Maybe you fumble over words Maybe you've got defensive. Maybe you've frozen and not said anything at all or said something totally different to what you wanted to say. I've had those moments when I've tried to talk to people about Jesus and then realized later that I've tried to do it all on my own efforts. I've not stopped to pray. I've not depended on God's first. Paul understands something that we often forget. The mission of God doesn't start with us. It doesn't start with eloquence or courage or opportunities. The mission of God begins with prayer. Before you ever speak to people about God, first speak to God about people. Our witness in this world are not only seen by how we live, but heard in how we speak. Words have weight. They can build up or they can put down. They can clarify or they can create confusion. Gracious speech always reflects kindness, patience, and truth about Christ. It doesn't always mean being polite or agreeable just for its own sake. It means choosing to communicate words with love. Words without grace can technically be right, but they can also feel harsh, defensive, and abrasive. Grace helps temper our love with patience. Think about how you talk to others. Paul also says that our speech should be seasoned with salt. You see, in the ancient world, what salt was is salt preserved, it purified. Salt enhanced flavor. Likewise, that's what our words are called to do. Our words are called to be meaningful, impactful, and memorable. Our words should persevere the truth, should enhance understanding, and should stick with our listeners. But here's the balance. Grace without discernment can be ineffective. Wisdom without love can be cold. But the beautiful thing is that prayer holds all of this together. And it honors God and connects with people. Seasoning speech with salt requires discernment. But not every thought needs to be spoken. Not every opinion needs to be voiced. Prayer teaches us what to say, when to say it, and equips us on how to do it. It equips us to navigate difficult situations, answer tough questions, and communicate truth in ways that are compelling rather than being confrontational. I know I've had this in my life where I've wanted to share the gospel and just not known how. One summer I worked in college. I worked at a scrap metal yard. And one of the things that I would do at the scrap metal yard is I worked on a team of like 16 other people, and I was clearly the only Christian there after hearing people talk and hearing about people's stories. I worked on this machine. It was called the Block Crusher, which sounds like a great name for, you know, a professional wrestler. But really, what it is it crushed engine blocks. And so we'd crush engine blocks, and I'd work from 6 to 4 every day. And I'd crush engine blocks. My job was to sort out different metals. So I'd sort out cast, and I'd sort out copper and aluminum. And one morning at 6 a.m., I was a little tired, and I walk up to my spot. And to get to my spot, I had to lift this chute. And I lifted the chute with my left hand, and it slipped because there was a lot of oil in engine blocks. And it slipped and dropped on my right hand. And it was about 150 pounds, and it hurt. And instead of saying, well, all I did was set it out, and I went and ran to the office, wrapped my arm in an ice pack, and went back to work. And by 10:15, when we got our break, all my coworkers, we came into the break room, and they're like, Nate, like, why didn't you swear? Why didn't you cuss? Like, why didn't you, like, kick the machine? Like, why did you act the way you did? And here's the beautiful thing. By God's grace, I acted the way I did. And I got to share the gospel with them. And so you are messengers of Christ to declare his mystery. Paul calls you to be characterized by dependent prayer, wise living, and salty speech. And all of which were demonstrated not only by Paul, but more importantly, these things were demonstrated by Jesus Christ himself. You and I are messengers of Christ. Jesus prayed continuously. His words had authority. His words had clarity and love. The apostles modeled the same pattern of prayer, and it was embraced by their witnesses. But here's the thing. Jesus modeled these things as an example. If it was just an example for us to follow, though, that would be crushing, because Jesus was perfect, and you and I are not. Because the honest truth is, we're not always characterized by those things. But in order for his example to be life-giving experience to us, here's the thing. Jesus did all of those things for us. Jesus didn't just model prayer and gracious speech for us, but he did it for you and me. Because of the crucifixion, he, right before the crucifixion, he prayed for his disciples. In John 17, 20, he said, in the very Garden of Gethsemane that I talked about earlier, Jesus prayed for his disciples, and he said, I pray for them and everyone who will believe because of their witness. Here's the thing. You and I are those people. We, if we're believers in Christ, we believe because of the witness of those 11 guys who fell asleep. And that means that Jesus himself prayed for you. He prayed that your faith would be steadfast, that your life would reflect his glory, that your words and actions would point others to him. He prayed that you would experience the same intimacy that he himself enjoyed with the Father, even when you were unaware, even when you felt weak, even when you felt unsure. Jesus already prayed for you. His intercession for you showed the depth of his love and personal care for you. Jesus walked in wisdom before others on our behalf. Every word he spoke, every interaction he did perfectly in our place. Where you and I stumble with careless speech and compromise, Jesus spoke with truth and grace. We often shrink back in fear about others' approval, but Jesus was firm in love and obedience for the Father. His wisdom was not just displayed for us to imitate, but it was lived out for us and credited to us as righteousness because of his perfect love that covered us. And Jesus, the true salt of the earth for us, his words persevered life where ours hurt. His presence brought healing where ours so often bring harm. His life created hunger and thirst for righteousness where ours sometimes can be prideful and fearful. Jesus spoke perfectly, every word seasoned with salt by his power. He did it for us, for you and me. And now, because his work is finished, if we live lives on dependent prayer, it's going to add into lives that are wisdom. And our dependent prayer is going to bring us to lives of gracious speech, because what flows out of us is the very life of Jesus. Because of what flows out of us is Jesus himself. He was not merely an example for you and I to imitate, but he was a gift for us to receive. Jesus prayed for you. Jesus walked wisely for you. Jesus spoke with grace for you. And now, through the Holy Spirit, he empowers you to live and speak and act and pray the same way. To rely on him in prayer, your speech becomes more gracious. When you follow him in wisdom, your life becomes a witness the world cannot ignore. When you allow his Spirit to guide you, your presence in this world brings truth, life, and points others to Christ. For those of you who are in this room who are followers of Jesus, here's the thing. It's possible through the Holy Spirit to live this life. We're called to live lives that are dependent on prayer, led by the Spirit to shape our words and actions. We're not going to speak perfectly like he did, nor live without error, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live wisely and speak graciously so that the gospel can be seen and heard around the world. But this doesn't just happen by accident. Our character of dependent prayer, wise living, and gracious speech, we need to be intentional. And here's the thing. This morning, for some of us, that might mean that we need to work on our prayer life. You may be wise in how you speak, and you may be wise in how you live and gracious in how you speak. But your prayer life may just be, you know, when you're in struggle or when before a mealtime. I want to encourage you this week when you're doing things like walking around the Epic campus or wherever you work, when you're doing things like walking around your neighborhood, pray for those people. Pray that the Lord will open up gospel conversations with people who don't yet know him. Pray for your neighborhood. Pray in your school. Pray for your family. Some of you, you may need to walk wisely. Maybe your prayer life is great, and maybe the way you speak is full of salt and season. But some of you, you may just need to think before you act. You may need to pray to the Lord. Pray, God, can you make what I'm doing reflect you? Can you make what I'm doing point others towards you and not be so selfish? Can you make my actions point others towards you, God? Some of you may be wonderful prayer warriors and wise in how you live, but your speech may not point others towards Jesus. What this may mean is instead of laughing at the joke at work, don't do that. What that may mean is sometimes you may need to text your friends and say, hey, I'm praying for you, or text them a Bible verse. It may mean encouraging other people when it may be hard to do. Here's the thing. These are fruits of a living relationship with him. Christians who live faithfully, speak graciously, and act with reverence aren't by greater human efforts. It's a point towards the transformational work of Christ inside of you. Observing a life shaped by prayer and wisdom is so, so beautiful. Here's the thing. Those of you who may be in this room who haven't trusted Christ, God can give these things to you. I encourage you to seek out Christians as they try and live these things out, as they try and live out prayer and wise speech and gracious action. I encourage you to ask them, like the guys at Padno's asked me, like, what caused you to do this? I encourage you to ask them, what caused you to live that way? And for Christians, I encourage you to speak that out. Ultimately, the Christian life is a call to depend on God, live in discernment, and speak with grace. It's not about perfection we're aiming for, but faithfulness empowered by the Spirit. As we live in ways, our lives become a living testimony, pointing others towards the Savior and drawing them into life-giving reality of the gospel. Every moment, every conversation, every choice, every act of kindness is an opportunity for others to see and hear the mysteries of Christ. As we pray, as we live wisely, and as we speak graciously, may the watching world we encounter see the reality of Jesus' love and truth. The gospel is not only to be proclaimed, but also lived. May our lives, our words, encounter his Spirit, reflect Christ, so that we may live clearly for everyone around us, can get a glimpse of the light and the beauty and the mystery of Christ. Let me close us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to live out this world, the opportunity we have to live out your gospel. Lord God, I pray that Redeemer City Church, we can come back 5 years from now and see that we're a church marked by dependent prayer, by wise living, and by gracious speech. In your son Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.